Remain seated. We're going to meditate on Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18 this morning. It's rather a long reading on the back cover of the worship folder, but not long enough because we don't want to miss those verses in between. They put a few dots in there to fit it all there, and we need those verses. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and then I'll read those first 18 verses from Genesis 22. We pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, dear fellow redeemed, what is it about the way God deals with us that it seems like whatever is your greatest fear ends up on the top of God's agenda? My greatest fear as a child? Going door to door and sharing my faith. That was dead even with my other greatest fear, public speaking. The one thing I was absolutely sure I would never do in my life was be a pastor. What is it about this great God of ours who takes our worst fears and turns them into our greatest joys as he blesses us? He says, honor God with all the things he gives because he gives these things so richly for our enjoyment. The question I have today for my God is, why so much pain on the way to getting there? There is a reason, and it has to go with the whole way we're designed as God's creatures. For instance, if you got to America from Great Britain, I'm absolutely sure you would not drive. Because your car can't swim or fly. And if you get over here and you try to drive the way you did in Britain on the left side of the road, you will pay for it with your windshield in your face. Right? You can't fight the design of a car or a road. We were designed as creatures of God to praise him, to honor him, to have no gods before him, to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That is the design by which God made us. When we live that way, we rejoice in the blessings that God gives us. But because of our sin, we don't live that way or think that way. And then we lose out on that because we're constantly fighting the design. God knows that without life in Jesus Christ, our Savior, it's like constantly being on the wrong side of the road, head-on traffic with God. It was the same way for the father of all believers, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22. Before I read this, I want you to just think about what it was like for Abraham, for this son of the promise. Put yourself in Abraham's sandals for just a minute. How old was Abraham when the Lord said he would have a son? And how old was he when he finally had that son? Sounded pretty bad when he was 75 years old when the promise first came. 25 years later, when he's 100 and his wife Sarah, who'd never had children before, she's 90. Then Isaac is finally born. They both laughed when God said they would have a son at their age. So after he was born, what did they name him? Yitzhak. Means laughter. And Sarah says, who's laughing now? All my friends will laugh with me. Who would have thought that God would give a child, a son, to someone at my age, and that I would give this son to Abraham? After all of that, this from Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?"
"Yes, my son," Abraham replied.
"The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!"
"Here I am," he replied.
"Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means "the Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." This is the word of the Lord. The word came. God knows exactly what he's doing. That greatest fear that man must have had, you put yourself into that situation with one son waiting that long, your greatest fear in life is that son might die. And then God comes to you. What a shock. The son you love, take him and offer him as a burnt offering. A burnt offering was one that was totally consumed. They didn't get to keep any of it. It was a total dedication to God. Kind of like if today the ushers would bring the offerings forward, hand them to the pastor, and the pastor would turn around and put the offerings on the altar and then take one of the candles, pour some of the oil on there, and light it on fire. That's a burnt offering. And all of you would gasp. "What's he doing?" "Oh, we're just having a burnt offering today." And you'd say, "Well, what's that good for?" It's offered to God. It's in praise of God. And that's what their burnt offerings were. But God never commanded human sacrifice in the Holy Scriptures. And when they worshiped their idols that way, God said it was abominable. Solomon did that, other kings of Israel. So why is God commanding here that Abraham take his only son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering? Because God did not want that son to be his idol. Isn't that odd? The way God works with us, the thing that you love the most, the thing that you fear the most, God knows your heart, and he puts you right there in that situation with this question and this problem at this time in your life with a question. Who do you fear? Who do you love? Who do you trust? Is it God? Or something else? Take your son, your only son whom you love, the laughter boy, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will tell you about. Can't you just see yourself that night in your prayers just going on and on? God, this is too much. That's just asking too much. I can't do that. That would be a normal reaction, wouldn't it, for the old sinful nature. Abraham gets up early in the morning. You get the impression he doesn't want to have a talk with Sarah. He does not want to explain to her the gory details. Off they go. About a 50-mile journey, 3 days. You suppose during that time that the old Satan, that enemy of our souls, is after poor Abraham with all the logical reasons why he should just turn back and forget it and forget God too, that would ask too much. And finally, when he gets there, he doesn't obviously want any witnesses to this because the servants aren't going to understand. But listen to faith talking. You stay here. I and the boy will go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. What is he thinking? Do you realize we don't have to guess? The Holy Spirit, who knew the heart of Abraham, tells us in the great faith chapter, and you all know that's Hebrews 11, right? Right to that, Hebrews 11, he explains, this is what Abraham was thinking by faith. Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Wait a minute. Offered Isaac as a sacrifice? Yeah, this is God's view. He offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And those promises said that through this son, that great offspring, the Savior, would come. Had to be through Isaac, the one who would make us all laugh with joy in God. Had to be through him. So Abraham is thinking this by faith. Had to be through this one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. He says, sacrifice him. So Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Far as God was concerned, because in his heart of hearts, he said yes and amen to God's command. As far as God was concerned, the sacrifice was made. So Abraham gets there. And then he's got a problem with his son. We got the wood. We got the fire. Where's the lamb? And the anguished father has to answer by faith. God will provide a lamb for sacrifice, my son. God will provide in the midst of our darkest, most difficult hours. God will provide. He will strengthen our faith so that we can rest in his promises and know that all is well and that all things work together for good to them that love God, even if it is your one and only son. I know that some may think it's easy to stand up as a pastor and preach about these things. You never had losses like that. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm suffering. Well, I can't always say I do, but in this case, I do. You don't know what it was like to be at the seminary with so many married classmates all having kids, babies popping out all over, and wanting children so bad, and having to wait 2 years. Just because we couldn't have a child right away. And then our son is born. And within 8 hours of his birth, the doctor comes in and says he had stopped breathing. The nurse noticed and shook him and got him breathing again. And the doctor says, if it was my baby, I would have him taken to the children's hospital. This is serious. We don't know what's going on. I'm going to tell you, we cried. But when I got to baptize Joel in the Isolette and put God's name on that child and know that his sins were washed away and he was adopted into God's family, through our tears we could say, God gave us this son for this time. Maybe it will be shorter than we had hoped, but we will see him again in heaven. This is God's promise. This is our hope. We did not have to look at this like one woman whose pastor visited her when her son was so sick and she was so insistent that God would answer her prayers the way she wanted. The pastor said, you need to pray, thy will be done. She said, no, I want this son healed. And God healed him. And years later, she watched him hung on the gallows as a murderer. People don't figure this out, Isaiah says in chapter 57. The righteous are taken away to spare them trouble. They go bonkers in the press and the newspapers and why did someone have to die so young? When this is a believing child of God, he takes them to heaven. They're freed from all this. Neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if that dear child of mine would be separated somehow by unbelief years later, I want God to take him home now. Dr. Becker at the seminary used to tell people when his children were little, I would rather have a dead son than an unbelieving son. And people thought that was so strange. Well, Christmas morning, he checked on his son. He was fine. He checked a little while later, and that baby was dead. He knew what he was talking about. That child went to heaven according to the Lord's promise. And we as Christians, even in the most intimate part of our hearts, where it hurts the most and our hopes and our dreams are right there. Abraham, by saying to God, yes, to your sacrifice, giving that child up, was saying, I fear no one or love no one or trust in no one more than I do you, and your promise that through this child, my salvation would come about in that great offspring, the Lamb, that God would provide. And if you are going to make me sacrifice this son, you must raise him again. Is that not our hope with all of our children? Even in those questions that we can't answer? Our number five, that God did not let us hold in our arms, took by miscarriage. You don't know. God doesn't answer the question, what happened, but I can tell you now that God is merciful and he hears our prayers and he heard our prayers for that child. And we know and trust that God is merciful. We can put our children in his hands even before they're born, because the Bible clearly says life begins at conception. That is a child fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is such a comfort when you're in God's house to receive God's blessing and you're expecting as a woman and you don't even know you're expecting. That child is blessed when you're blessed. I plead with expectant mothers, with all mothers, with fathers. Be in the Lord's house. Receive the blessing. And know that your prayers are answered. The rest we leave up to God. We are bound by baptism. God says babies, infants need it. But he is not bound. We trust his promise. We trust his mercy. The Lord here stopped Abraham and said, now I know. I've probed deep. And now I know, and in fact, so did Abraham. Abraham knew who was first in his heart, too. You know why the Lord does this sometimes, puts you right in the middle of those situations? I remember when my sister, my older sister, was in Africa, married to a missionary, and one of her greatest fears was they would get robbed. In those days, if you were in Zambia, Africa, and somebody was breaking into your house, this happened to them. They actually called the police up, and the police said, no transport. No police cars. So if you need somebody to help you with this robbery, come and get us and we'll be glad to help you. That's budget cuts, I guess. Well, they finally, you know, got the police there. But after that, Beth said she never was afraid of being robbed anymore because the guy got in, got out with tennis shoes, sunglasses and all that. And once you go through it, you can trust the Lord better that he indeed does solve the problem or give you the strength to bear it, as he did with Abraham. And look at how far and wide and long and deep is the love of God in Christ with not just Abraham, but with this boy. That's a bit misleading. When you look in the context of Genesis 22 here and the verses that go before this, Isaac had to be well into his teen years and maybe a young man. I don't want to insult anybody, but in the Bible you had to be 30 years old before you were considered a man. Of course, you got to retire at age 52, the temple priest did. So 30 to 50, those were your working years. But you were a man when you were 30, and everything up to that was a na'ar, a youth. Here it's translated lad or boy. We don't know, but he had to be older. And you see the love of God wide and long in this boy who asked this question. And what's his father say? God will provide. And then binds up the boy, ties him up, and lays him on the altar. Pretty amazing that a son that age, who could easily have fought off his elderly father and run away, submits without a word. God will provide the lamb. And Isaac, the son of the promise, lets his father bind him and put him on that altar, and without a word, watches his father with the knife above and ready to kill him. That's the love of God in Christ too. Trusting. Don't understand, but trusting. And the Lord looked and he saw that and he called out, this is the angel of the Lord, the Malach Adonai. In the Old Testament, that's the pre-incarnate Christ because he talks like God, he's worshiped like God, he's obviously God here. He calls out, Abraham, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, he said. The angel of the Lord said, do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Stop. This happens so often. God blesses us. He just doesn't want those blessings to have our heart. So he puts us in a situation with the job that maybe you fear losing, or the house, or some loved one. Wherever that hurt is, God probes and then strengthens you right there. Doesn't necessarily take it away. He just wants you to say, Lord, take it. This is one of the greatest ways to get over worry and fretting in this day and age. What is it that's on your mind that's waking you up at night? What is it that you can't shake in the anxieties of your heart? Take that to God and open your heart up to God and say, Lord, come here where no one else can reach. The doctors and the psychologists can't get this deep into my soul. Maybe you don't even know what it is. It's just anxiety. And you can say to the great physician, the lover of your soul, your creator, your redeemer, your sanctifier, come here and operate with your word and sacrament. And give me peace where I hurt with this concern, this weakness, this sin of mine, starting with my sin of worry and my anxiety. Forgive that by the blood of the Lamb and make me healthy there. And so often we can't get to that point unless God brings us right there where we hurt and then heals us right there and then shows us how wide and long his love really is. Abraham looked up. He saw the ram caught by its horn. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as an offering instead of his son, and then said, this place will be called Jehovah Jireh, where the Lord provides. And you know where that was. Mount Moriah. Where's Mount Moriah? They traveled 3 days to get there. Comes up later as the threshing floor of Urana the Jebusite. Does that help? What was the Jebusite city? Became the city of David when David took it from the Jebusites. Jerusalem, the place of peace. They were at Jerusalem. They were right where Solomon eventually built the temple and put the altar of the Lord. Now you tell me somebody made this up. Centuries before Solomon builds the temple, Abraham is there with his son on the altar to kill him in the place where God will provide. And forever after, people would remember the believers of God, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I can't help seeing the connection here. Abraham laid the wood on his son, who had to carry it to the place of slaughter, and then laid his son on the wood. The wooden cross of our Lord that he had to carry to that place. And then they laid him on the wood and nailed him there. Not a word of complaint. Even Pilate was amazed under trial that Jesus was so silent. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And in the case of that sacrifice of his one and only son, there was no stop. There was no stop until he could say on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then it is finished. For you and me. The fear, the worry, the anxiety, because surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we have been healed. He gave his life as God provided the innocent lamb of sacrifice on that mountain, in that place, Jerusalem, the city of God. God builds our faith by testing, not like somebody taking a pencil to see how far you can bend it when it till it breaks. People will say, a pastor, God is testing me. Well, what do you think, you're a pencil? Think about this. The way God tests is like Job when he says, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Gold is tested in the crucible when it's heated up and all the impurities float to the top and are skinned off as dross and thrown away. Like your worries, like your fretting, like your anxieties. All those float to the top in the midst of those troubles so that God can skim that off. And Peter ties into that in his first epistle. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Your faith is so precious that God needs to build it up, make it pure as gold, and he wants you to know it's there too. Martin Luther made that comment in one of his sermons that if you have faith and you don't know it when you know you need it, it's like a treasure buried in the backyard and you don't know it's there. So the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. That's Romans 8 as well. He testifies with our spirit so that we will know we have faith, that we can receive these blessings from God, and be strengthened as God builds our faith by testing and loves us long and wide, high and deep. How far? How far is the reach of God's love in Christ through you? You know, if you took your circle of friends and acquaintances, just the ones that you know that nobody else here knows. Husband and wife can do this too, because you know people at work that your spouse doesn't know. The kids know people at school and teachers that the rest of us don't know. If just 10 for each of us popped up in those lists, imagine how God is blessing you and honoring you with the opportunity to take this peace and joy of Jesus to them. You think about how far we are blessed as a congregation to be able to reach with this Word of God through our website. I've told you how over in China, the pastors that we know over there will tell the university students, go on the internet to the Window of Heaven website for New Life Lutheran Church in Shoreview, Minnesota. Window of Heaven website. Read the English sermon, listen to the sermon side by side. They're not always the same, you know that. But it helps them. They can listen, they can learn. Learn your English there, these pastors tell the university students. From our website. We had a woman in church one Sunday morning. From New York City. I didn't know that. I just remember that when she went through and shook my hand at the door, she actually threw her arms around my neck and hugged me, which wasn't so bad either. But she said, I'm so happy to be here. I've been listening to your sermons from New Life on the website in New York City. It's not just my relatives. Not just my mother in Sun City, Arizona, can listen to both of her sons preaching. And she treasures that blessing. One of my classmates who's not a pastor anymore but likes to study preaching, he's not able health-wise to preach anymore, but he called me up and said, I go on your website, and he's analyzing. I hope it's good analysis, but still, that website is now threatened by a technological problem that we're having with this little microphone here. What is it, 15 years, $75 that many years ago, and it's now giving us problems. You've noticed if you've been in church the last few weeks, one of the guys will come up and take the pastor in the back room, and, you know, it's actually for the microphone. It's not something else, but we have this short that pops up in here. We don't know what it's about, so we've looked into this. We can put an expensive Band-Aid on the problem and get a different microphone into the old system, but it's not made anymore, that old system. We're going to pray about this today because this is our part of our reach as God's people. This is part of what we do to get God's grace out there to people that you know where you work and they're so flustered and upset right now about the things of the world, and you know the Creator, you know the Redeemer, you know the Sanctifier and what He does to your soul when He leads you through those times and strengthens your faith and you come out on the other side like the psalmist and you say, you know, it was good that I was afflicted. I'm glad I don't have to do that again, but I'm glad I went through that with the Lord. He has tested me. I've come forth as gold. We will pray about these things so that God will help us in our outreach. You hear about it in our newsletter. We don't say much about it at church for the sake of our visitors. But when we're falling behind in our budget, this is not dollars for an organization. We have a prospect list here, a mailing list of almost 1,000 people. We cannot physically call them all up or be there nearly as often as we'd like to. The way to get to them is through bulk mail. But when we're falling behind on our budget, we can't do that outreach as we'd like to. So I just plead with you for your prayers. Because God will provide. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It's kind of frustrating for the leaders of the congregation to have volunteers now who will do very regular monthly mailings, but not be able to send those out because of budget reasons. Pray about that. This is the Lord's work. This is His gospel ministry. We want to thank Him with all our hearts for what He's done for us and spread this far and wide, because there's people out there in our neighborhoods who need to know this, and you and I can't physically get there. But we can sure witness to the love of God in Christ as He builds our faith by testing. Look at the Lamb of God. Silently carries His cross to Golgotha, to Calvary. Stretches His arms and lets them nail Him there. And in silence, except for the praise of God and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He dies in agony and shame for you and me. Because God will provide. And He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? How? Amen. Please rise.